You're listening to the Caffeinated Thoughts Podcast.
Welcome to Grace Evangelical Free Church. My name is Shane Vanderhart. I have the privilege of being the interim pastor here. I just want to welcome each and every one of you, see some new faces. Thanks for coming. Before we get started, I'd just like to have a word of prayer together. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for what we just sang. God, let our will conform to yours. Our heart is yours. Our minds are yours. Our words are yours. And God, I just pray that as we look at James 3, and as challenging as it is, God, that you would take our heart, open it, help us to be attentive to what you desire to say. Help us to put what we learn into practice, to be doers of the word. And I just pray that as I share this message that you've put on my heart, God, that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth will be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have heard some of these before, but these are actual descriptions of accidents that were written on insurance claim forms. I pulled from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed for the embankment. The pedestrian had no idea which way to run, so I ran him over. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. The pedestrian ran for the pavement, but I got him. When I saw I could not avoid a collision, I stepped on the gas and crashed in the other car. I had been shopping for plants all day and was on my way home. As I reached an intersection, a hedge sprang up, obscuring my vision. I could not see the other car. And in an attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole. The car in front hit the pedestrian, but he got up, so I hit him again. I didn't think the speed limit applied after midnight. I knew the dog was possessive about the car, but I would not have asked her to drive if I had not thought there was any risk. I'd like to know the story behind that one. And then the last one is, the claimant had collided with a cow. The questions and answers on the claim form were, question, what warning was given by you? A. Answer, a horn. What warning was given by the other party? Moo. You know, communication is a funny thing. You know, when I train mentors for the ministry I'm involved with, we talk a lot about communication because a lot can develop in the midst of communicating with one another. A lot, you could either build up trust or you can tear down trust. You can miscommunicate and leads to all sorts of misunderstandings. And communication is simply expressing how we feel and what we think. And yet it's increasingly difficult to communicate in a way that our speech honors the Lord. What we say and how we say it could either have a tremendously positive impact or a tremendously negative impact or effect on the lives of the person we're talking to. You know, words are powerful. For instance, you know, the words, I love you. You're important to me. Thank you so much. How can I repay you? You look really nice today. I like your new haircut. Great job. This place wouldn't be the same without you. I'm proud of you. You're irreplaceable. Those are powerful words that communicate positive feelings, and when people hear them, it's a way to develop trust. But on the flip side, words like, I hate you, you disgust me, I wish you'd never been born, I wish you were dead, you make me sick, I want a divorce, nobody cares about you, I'll never speak to you again, those tear down people. You know the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is a lie. It's a complete lie. Job 19:12, Job says to his friends who were there to comfort him when he was going through all these trials, how long will you torment me and break me in pieces with words? Words can break our heart. Words are a powerful thing. I remember growing up, when I was a kid, I was overweight, and I remember how kids could be so cruel to one another, and how I was labeled fatso and was called different things, and that even occurred after I'd lost the weight. And here I am, almost 37 years old, and I still vividly remember that time. I remember also a time in which my first youth talk, when I was a volunteer for a church, I was going to Trinity, and I was at a junior high retreat, and the youth pastor asked me that weekend, "Hey, could you give a message?" I had like 4 hours to prepare. I gave it. It stunk badly. And the feedback I got from that youth pastor was, "Maybe this isn't your gift." That stuck with me. And I didn't give a youth talk for the first 4 or 5 years of my youth ministry until I was my last youth pastorate, actually. And to think about even preaching because of some guy's criticism based on only giving me 4 hours of preparation. Words matter. Words can hurt. Words can also build up. You know, you ask what James 3 is about, and there's only one possible answer, the tongue. And before we get to James 3, actually, I want to flip back to James 1, and let's look at verses 26 and 27, because we see several marks of definitive marks of a person who, in terms of James 1:18, has been born through the word of truth. And we talked about one last week. We're going to talk about another one this week. But it says, verses 26 and 27, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Last week we talked about not showing partiality. And he was bringing up here, you know, visiting orphans and widows, and those were people that were often marginalized by society, and we're not to do that as especially those who are within the body of Christ, but also with those who are outside the body of Christ. There shouldn't be anybody who's viewed as on the margins who we shouldn't reach out to in love and respect. But here he's bringing up another point too. You know, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue. You know, here he's dealing with the issue of the tongue, because this is so hard. This is such a, you know, I was telling my wife, and she's like, what are you preaching on this Sunday again? I said, James 3, you know, the tongue. And she's like, what's God been teaching you? Because I need this. We all need this. You know, he brings up the subject in a manner that's meant to pique his reader's interest and especially catches the attention of anyone who teaches as well. James 3:1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." My kids ask me, "Dad, why do you spend so much time preparing?" James 3:1. I take that seriously, but it does catch his reader's attention, because like, what? Whoa. You know, we should be hesitant to teach because of the searching judgment that those who teach come under. But it's best to see this as James' way to catch the reader's attention. It'd be like a speaker proclaiming at a missions conference, "Whatever you do, don't think about becoming a missionary." What? should people not think about becoming a missionary? No. And that's not what James is saying here. He says, but realize that our words matter. Now, what he has to say is important enough in its own right, though. But he intended on scoring a bullseye when he said it. You know, we see this all the time. People who've recently committed their lives to Christ are being pushed into making some sort of public declaration of their faith long before they have either the basic knowledge or character for it. You know, we've seen this with politicians too. Share your testimony, and there's times where I just cringe. I like that particular politician, but it's like, don't ever talk about theology because you don't know what you're talking about. And we see this with also the Christian celebrities too. You know, sometimes I just want to stop. You don't know what you're saying. You're not ready for this. You know, we tend to overvalue the more extroverted, the extrovert, as well as public gifts, and over-admire those who possess them and exercise them. And the tongue gives opportunities for many easy mistakes, and the mistakes of those who hold public position invite closer scrutiny and severe reaction by God than those of Christians in a private capacity. Because when I stand before you and proclaim God's word, or you know, write a blog post, or write an article, or whatever, it's like I have the opportunity to influence many more people. So that's why he's saying, be careful, be hesitant. James 1:26 says, all of Christ's followers, though, not just teachers, should be marked by careful, controlled speech. We see this throughout the Bible. There's hardly a sin more pervasively exposed and condemned than sins of speech. The first sin after the fall after the fall was the sin of speech. Genesis 3:12 says, the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. You catch that? God, it's your fault. I'm past the blame. He's whining. He's making an excuse. You know, Paul writes of our condition, quoting from different Psalms, Romans 3:13-14. He says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. You know, Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, his first reaction was, woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. Funny thing for a prophet to say. You know, 1 Peter 3:10 says, whoever desires to love life and see good, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Words are powerful. The tongue is powerful. And that's the first thing I want us to see this morning, that we need to understand the power of the tongue. So if you look with me to James 3, verses 2 through 5, part of 5, read that together. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. But if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. The tongue holds the key in the place of holy living. Verse 2 kind of explains verse 1. The more searching judgment to which teachers expose themselves arises this way. They belong to a talking profession. The tongue is powerful. While we all sin in many ways, it would take a truly perfect person to keep free of the sins of speech. And by perfect, James means, just like he did in James 1:4, the completeness and maturity that will mark us when God has brought about all that he intends for us in Christ. So we won't experience that till we're in heaven with him. 1 John 3:12 gives us a picture of this. It says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but what we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall be seen as he is. You know, we all make mistakes. We all stumble. Sin remains our universal experience. We've all been born again, but yet we still deal with this thing we call the flesh. And sins of speech are prominent. A hasty word, untruthful statement, inappropriate suggestion, maybe harmful gossip, innuendo, impurity, coarse joking, swear words. You know, and James' purpose here is not just a warning so much as it is to make the point that the control of the tongue leads to a master control of ourselves and our lives. He gives two illustrations to demonstrate this. First, he compares the tongue to a horse bit. A horse bit is very tiny, My daughter could tell you all about horse bit. She's been to horse camp several times up at Hidden Acres. And it's just this little thing. But yet it controls and it directs the horse, which is powerful and could even be potentially unruly. Then we also have an udder. Okay, rudder. Thinking about farm animals. Okay, get back on track. All right. We have a rudder, which is, again, small compared to a ship, which is part of. Yet it is the key to control, to control and direction. But the forces here are not just internal, but also external. Because, you know, strong winds can blow a ship off course and into rocks. So James sees the tongue in light of these illustrations. A tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. The boasts of the bit and rudder are not, you know, they're not idle. They're not hollow. They really do master the power of a horse and a ship. And the tongue can do this as well. The tongue is a key factor for controlled living. So how are we to control these powerful forces within us that drive us to sin? James replies by talking about something many of us have never really considered. Do we control our tongues? Are we the masters of the master key? The tongue is the key factor in consistent living. Winning this battle itself is like winning all the battles we face. Think of it this way. We don't necessarily have it here because we don't have our own building, but some churches have. I know at Valley Church, they have a switchboard with different, you know, that controls the lights. And if you, you know, if you buy one switch, you can control one particular light, but every switchboard has a master switch. And the person who controls that switch can control all the lights. The fact is, if you control that master switch, you control all of them. And it's the same as the person who does not stumble in what he says. He's a perfect man, verse 2 says, able to bridle his whole body. You know, this shouldn't surprise us. The tongue is more than what we actually say out loud. For instance, we can't think without formulating thoughts into words. We can't plan without describing to ourselves step by step what we intend to do. You know, we can't imagine without painting a word picture before our eyes. We can't write a letter or email without talking it through in our minds and then onto the paper or the keyboard. You know, we can't resent without fueling the fire of resentment in words we address to ourselves. We can't feel sorry for ourselves without listening to self-pitying voices which say, woe is me. You know, if our tongue was under control to the point that it refuses to formulate words of self-pity, the images of lustfulness, the thoughts of anger and resentment, then these things are cut down before they even have a chance to live. The master switch deprives them of any power to switch that side, on that side of our lives. Romans 12:2 testifies to this. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, you know, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The control of the tongue is more than an evidence of spiritual maturity, it's a means to it. So we need to understand the power of the tongue. We also need to understand the danger of the tongue. Let's take a look at verses, the last half of verse 5 and verse 6. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. The tongue has enormous power for actual harm. You know, a bit and a rudder are passive. They wait to be used, but this demonstrates the tongue can be an active force in its own right. As tiny as a spark is, once it's fanned into a flame and the flame takes hold, it will keep on spreading till all is ablaze. I mean, we see, you know, an illustration of this, you know, it seems like every dry season in California, all these wildfires, sometimes just started by the littlest of means, maybe a cigarette, maybe somebody forgetting to put campfire out, perhaps lightning strike. it just spreads. And so the tongue can, even though it's a little spark, can just inflame things. It says the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members. Literally, this can be read, the tongue appoints itself as the world of unrighteousness among our members. This verb translated set, we see here in verse 6, is the same Greek word that's used in James 4:4, that those who wish to be a friend of the world makes himself or sets himself up as an enemy of God. This, and the world, the word translated world is cosmos, which it's more than it's not talking about necessarily our globe, but it's talking about state of affairs or schemes of things organized on the basis of man's sinfulness, hostile to God, rejecting Christ. It's the atmosphere and the makeup of our society. The tongue makes itself a focal point of all the unrighteousness that is within us. The members here that we see in this verse are literally our limb, but this word in its use looks beyond the limbs, beyond that to the capacities of our nature which are expressed by our limbs. Looking at it this way, the tongue is inflammatory of all of our capacities. And we also see the tongue's influence. It stains the whole body. Left to itself, since the tongue is involved in all the thoughts, imaginings, longings, and plans which are part of the whole of our life on earth, it defines everything. So the body is used in the same sense as the members we see here earlier. So, looking at this, the body is the total vehicle of expressing individual life, and everywhere, then the tongue makes its presence felt and it leaves its stain. So, it spreads, it takes over, it's dangerous. Everywhere, it says it sets the fire the entire course of life. It spreads. John Calvin once said, our vices are corrected by age or by process of time and then drop off from our lives. But that isn't so with the tongue. The tongue is something we struggle with throughout all of our life. It may be just a different sin in our speech. It might be, of course, joking when we were younger, but it might be gossip when we're older, but we all continue to struggle with the tongue. We also need to notice the tongue's affiliation. It's a hell. You know, first we see here that in this two verse and a half that the tongue is not only anti-God, but now we also see that it's pro-Satan. It's in verse 6. It's set on fire by hell. So it could be an instrument of Satan itself. We see this with Peter with the Lord. Matthew 16:22-23 says, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, you know, Jesus just got them talking about how he was going to be going to the cross. He says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on things of man. It's dangerous. Our tongue is dangerous. You know, there's a story of a woman in a village who maliciously gossiped about another lady and her family in the village, and one day she found that she was wrong about this lady and her family, and she had a change of heart. And she went to the village's wise man and asked how she could take back all the wrong that she had done, and the wise man told her to go home and to kill her chickens. I'm glad Peter's not involved in this story. Pluck their feathers and put them into a bag. And then after this, she was to go back and see the wise man again. But along the way, she was to scatter all the feathers that she had plucked from the chickens. The lady did what she was told, and when she got back to the man, he told her, now go back and pick up all the feathers that you have scattered. The woman was astonished at such a command, said, by now the wind has carried the feathers throughout the village and beyond. The wise man then told her, and so it is with your careless words. They're like feathers scattered in the wind. You cannot retrieve them. And with that, the woman with a broken heart, because of her words she had spoken, went her way, determined from that day forward to watch her words. It's dangerous. It's not just gossip that does damage. Hate, lies, coarse language, abusive outbursts of anger, malicious talk, bragging, breaking confidence. It all comes out of our mouth if we let it. Great evil can be done with our words, and it can infect every aspect of our life. So we need to understand the power of the tongue. We need to understand the danger of the tongue, and we also need to understand the difficulty of the tongue. Let's take a look at verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. He's referring back to Genesis 1:28. It says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You know, we can tame all these things. We have dominion over all God's creation. But he's basically saying it's easier to tame a lion than it is to tame your tongue. And actually, it's not even humanly possible to tame your tongue. It says it's a restless evil. This word restless, in J.B. Phillips's paraphrase of this verse, he represents it as always liable to break out, characterizing it, thinking as our tongue is untamed or maybe half-tamed or poorly tamed animal that temporarily accepts restrictions placed upon it, but then suddenly it'll turn savage. You know, our experience, we've seen that. How many times do we wish we can go back and take back words that we've said or deeds that we've done or maybe an email that we wrote? You know, we were doing well and then suddenly maybe somebody criticized us and I find myself having to watch myself. Some of you may know I blog a lot. I enjoy it. But one of the natures of having a blog is that people read it. And not everybody that agrees with you. And, you know, I've had some interesting criticism on my blog. And there's always a temptation. And I fully admit there's been times I've commented back inappropriately where I've had to go back and like, you know what, that was the flesh speaking. And I had to apologize, or if I was able to read it real quick and delete the comment, I did. It's like, man. You know, sometimes word of anger in the midst of a intense fellowship with your spouse, you wish you can go back and take back. Maybe something you said to your kids when they're growing up, or to a coworker, or perhaps you walked away from a conversation realizing, I just gossiped. Where did that come from? You know, times where we respond into anger, when we're hurtful, when we told a story that was supposed to be kept secret, we may even think that we're a fairly controlled person. But there are times when our tongue gets away from us. Everybody. We all have struggled with this. We may struggle differently, but we struggle with this. James is not saying here that the tongue is untamable, but it can't be subdued by any power resident in mere human nature or possessed by a mere human being. That's the good news. We can do it, but there's a way it can be done. Let's look at the call of the tongue, lastly, to kind of wrap things up here. Verses 9 through 12. With it, our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water. Now here gives two images to explain why it should not be that both blessing and curses come from the same mouth. You can't have both fresh water and polluted water come from the same spring. Either a spring is good or it's bad. You can't have olives growing on a fig tree. You can't have figs growing on a grapevine. Trees bear fruit of their own kind. Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad. It's also not the only place where the image of the tree is used to talk about the words that come out of our mouths. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. Jesus has some things to say about the tongue. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit, you brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And also looking at Luke 6, verses 43 through 45. A similar passage. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaks. Seeing a theme here. So here we have this dilemma. We're told there's no way that we can tame the tongue, humanly speaking. It's impossible. And we're told this should not be. If our hearts are pure, so should our words. And we can solve this dilemma by understanding the gospel's work in our lives. When we come to Jesus, when we give our lives to Him, He takes us. He forgives us of all the wrong things that we have ever done. He gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us. Ezekiel describes what happens in this way. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, and it says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Also, Jesus uses the same imagery of the Holy Spirit being a spring of water within us when He spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, the Samaritan woman who was a woman of ill repute. He said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of this water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You know, this is an amazing thing here. The Spirit enables us to obey God and control ourselves like we never could. You know, He miraculously helps us to control even our tongues. We can't do it in and of ourselves, but the Holy Spirit working through us can do it, because while it's humanly speaking impossible, nothing is impossible with God. The problem where we find ourselves then is that, you know, we have the old spring still that produces polluted water, even though we have this new spring of fresh water. You know, life in the Spirit versus sinful nature. Turn to Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Just imagine our two natures are like two dogs fighting within us, and the one who wins is determined by which one is fed. Our mouth will give insight into which nature we're feeding. Do you have the fruit of the flesh, or do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Romans 8:13-14 says, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So just some ideas to consider here. You know, go straight to the source. Ask God to help you rein in your tongue. If you've got a problem with anger, ask Him to help you with that. And then also seek some counseling for that too. But ask Him to help. Ask Him to purify your heart, which in turn will purify your words. You know, so make sure you spend time in praise and thanksgiving to God. If we spend more time praising God, we'll be less apt to be critical, to have a judgmental spirit, to just let our words fly. Also, give ownership of your words up. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "For whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." To everything, that in everything God may be glorified. So, when you speak, make sure you realize, I need to glorify God with my speech. Our words are not our own. Our body's not our own. It's been bought with a price. Therefore, we need to honor God with our bodies. That includes our mouth. Silence. Sometimes we just need to learn to be silent. Sometimes we talk too much. Sometimes we need to spend time listening. Abraham Lincoln said, "It's better to remain silent, be thought a fool, than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." And that's so true. Calvin Coolidge once said, "I'd never been hurt by anything I did not say." Sometimes we just need to quiet, listen to the person that we're talking to. Because sometimes we just react to things. And when we react, it's usually never very positive. We need to thoughtfully respond and pray and ask God to give us the words to say and honor Him. Fortunately, He can do this in our lives. We just submit our wills to Him. If we, like we sang before, you know, "Lord, let my will be conformed to You. Let my words be molded by You. Let my heart be purified by You." Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for Your Word. I thank You that Your Word is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. And Lord, I don't know if there's people here that have struggled or struggling with gossip. Maybe they like to get on the phone and talk to people about other people. Lord, there might be some here that have a problem with their anger and have outbursts of anger. There might be some who have problems telling the truth in the workplace. God, whatever it might be, I just pray that, Lord, You would help us by Your Spirit to tame our tongues, God. We can't do it, but You can. And Father, I just pray that we would submit ourselves to You and let You work in our lives this way, so that what we say, write, send in the email, think, God, would not be displeasing, but glorifying. We pray this in Jesus' name.